You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church. Good morning, everyone. Today we will be in Romans chapter 4, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. If you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Romans, what we've seen is just Paul unfolding a very long argument. And it's an amazing argument as we go through it. But just to do a little recap here, the world stands condemned before God. But even more so, all people stand condemned because all have sinned, and as we saw last week, all fall short of God's standard. And so the question is, what can we do at that point? Because it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, if you had the law or not, all are standing before God with sin. But when we got to the end of chapter 3, we had the good news that even though we did not deserve it, Christ died for us. That he fulfills the law, and that we must believe in him. Now, Paul, like any good preacher, decides to give an illustration to go along with this. He wants his audience to understand what he means by this, and especially he knows, for those who were Jewish, the hall of heroes they had, one of which was Abraham. So as he goes forward in chapter 4, he's going to unpack what this idea is. What is faith? What does it mean to believe in God? And he's going to do it through the life of Abraham. So let's start here in chapter 4, verse 1. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we find in there, that you have justified us, that we are not striving and working on our own, but we have put our faith and our trust in you. Help us to seek after you each and every day, God. Help us to put you first, and help us to remember that we must live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at Paul's words, sometimes it can get confusing because he likes to go kind of roundabout in circles here as he bounces through things again and again. But as he's setting this up, he wants to make a point about Abraham's faith. And again, he knows that those who were Jewish in the audience would have been really focused on the life of Abraham. So he's looking at the life of Abraham because he wants to use this as the illustration. He wants to go back to this point because he knew how highly they revered Abraham. And as he's looking at this, what he points out is that Abraham didn't have the law. Abraham was not justified by doing works because he was not even given the law when he was given the covenant. In fact, when he was originally given the promise to leave his land and to be made a great nation, God didn't give him any conditions on top of that except to believe and to trust him, which is what Abraham does. He leaves and he believes that God is going to fulfill these things. And that's where we read these words that Paul has pulled out, that he was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul's whole point here is that very word, credited, it carries a connotation that something has been given to somebody else. His point being, if he had worked for it, it wouldn't be a credit, it would be what was owed. It would be a payment. It would be a debt or something similar to that that he would have had to then been satisfied. But it is credited to him because he did not work for it, but because God has given it to him. So that's what he's unpacking here as he's going through this. And likewise, he points to yet another person as he's thinking on this, and that's David. Now, what he quotes here is actually Psalm 32. And in that, David points out that it is such a huge blessing when God doesn't charge to us our sins and our trespasses. Who doesn't charge us for that? And so what we have are two components here. We're credited with a righteousness we don't deserve, and we're withheld from a payment that we do deserve. That is what faith is. That is God's mercy and his grace. And so Paul continues to unpack this, but as he's going forward, he anticipates another objection that's going to come up. Because he knows, again, in Jewish identity, just how strong these implications are. And the next objection is, well, how about circumcision? Well, sure, he didn't have the law yet, but Abraham was circumcised, and that's a huge, important part of our covenant. You can't just wash over that. There's got to be some sort of work or implication from that, right? Wrong. And what he points out just in this is exactly when he receives the promise. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or is this also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And so he hits the argument head on. Those who would be so focused on circumcision, as we know that was such a big issue in the early church, and his point here is, when that covenant was made, Abraham was 86, and he had not yet been circumcised. God made that formal covenant with him, and he believed by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is actually long before he's circumcised. In fact, circumcision doesn't come up till Abraham was 99 years old. Which, talk about a late age to do that. But the point being is, he had been walking faithfully with God for almost 20 years before this ever came about. So clearly, faith can't be rooted in an act of circumcision, and salvation can't be rooted there either. It has to be in this faith. This faith that came before Abraham was circumcised, before the law was given. And as he points out, the reason for that is so that this promise will go out not just to the Israelites, to God's people, but to all nations. And that was the purpose, that he would be a blessing to all nations. And so Paul has this deeply rooted in the promises that God has given Abraham, and as we see in his own life. We even see this in the New Testament. In fact, when John the Baptist was baptizing and the Pharisees came down to argue with him, he pointed out to them that it's not enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham, but that they had to have faith, that God could make children of Abraham out of the rocks around them, that it was more than just being a physical descendant. They had to seek after God in that way, and he calls them to repentance because of it. And really, that points to just what Paul continues to hammer home here. Look at verse 12. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also who follow in the footsteps of faith of our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the faith of Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would inherit the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. So again, he's nailing this into the root of pride over Abraham himself, the founder of the faith, as it were. And he's using him as the example, and he points out that it is not the law that saves. And his point being is, if the law itself is how this promise is fulfilled, then this promise, especially to Abraham, is basically meaningless. Because Abraham didn't even have the law. And if this promise can be achieved by us just working out our own salvation, then what's the point of a promise? You don't have to trust in God. After all, you just do the work, you earn it, there you go. We don't have to put trust in things that we are physically capable of doing. And that's his point. For this to be a promise, for this to be a trust where we have to trust in God, has to be more than something that we can earn. And as he's already established, and we went through this in the last few chapters, that no matter how hard we try, we can't fulfill that law. We fall short. We fall short of God's standard and his glory. And so again, he's bringing them to this point to understand that by showing that same truth in Abraham's own life. And again, this goes back to what Paul has continued to hammer home through this, the need for Christ's righteousness. Because the law demands perfect righteousness. But we cannot fulfill that. But Christ can. And really, that's what he continues to hammer home here as we get into verse 16. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that did not exist. And so he asks a great question here. What is the driving point of faith? Why is faith so important? What is all of this? And so he points out here that the reason this is so important, the reason it needs to be by faith, is because then it's God's grace. His grace then goes out to all people, not just to those who have the law. That's why it's so important that it is by faith and not by the law. Because otherwise, those who were outside of the physical nation of Israel would never have been able to come in. And again, God had promised he would bless all nations through Abraham. So that's what he's hammering home here. And even more so, as he looks at this, he thinks on the promise given to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. And Paul expands this from just being a physical notion, that many nations would come literally from him, to a spiritual notion that he became the father of many, many nations, of people from all different nations, as he becomes their spiritual father in the faith. And what he points out is that's who the true descendant of Abraham is, the one who imitates that faith, who puts that same trust in God, because no works can save us. His faith, seen thousands of years ago, still serves as an example, even to Christians today, of what it means to live in faith of God, to trust him at his word and his promises. And honestly, let's take a look at Abraham's faith here. Let's think on this as we go into verse 18. He believed, hoping against hope, that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that God had promised, and he was able to do it. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. So now we get to really drill in. We get to see Abraham's faith unpacked. What does that mean? He was given a promise. He was given a promise that he would have a descendant, an heir, a child. And yet, as he looked at himself and as he thought on his wife, they were well past that age. Their bodies weren't able to give life. They were on their way toward death. How could it possibly happen? Without God, it's impossible. It's crazy. And yet, Abraham believes. He takes God at his word. And what it says here is that he trusts him. He knows God is able. That is what faith is. Faith is putting our trust in God's promises, knowing that he is able, that he will do what he has said, that even as we are dead in sin, much like the deadness of his body, Christ raises us to a newness of life. And that is the promise that we have, the promise that is inherited by faith. And that's what he wants us to pick up on as we continue to go through. Because we too have believed in God. And we too imitate this faith as we trust him and his word. But what's even so more amazing as we go forward is just how this is ended here in verse 23. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So those words aren't just for Abraham. That idea that righteousness is credited to us goes to all of us as well. To those who believe God and take him at his word, to have faith in what he has said, that he will fulfill his promises, we too are credited with righteousness. And what righteousness are we credited with? We're credited with Christ's perfect righteousness. Because as we've already established, that's the only thing that can fulfill the law. And through Christ giving us his righteousness, his perfect life, We fulfill that law, and we are brought into a right relationship with God. We are justified. That is the gospel. That is the amazing news that is unpacked, that if we will believe in God and stop trying to earn our salvation, but take Him at His word and His promise, we are saved and changed by Him. That is faith. And this is what we really learn from Abraham, that we live by faith. Though we are as good as dead in and of ourselves and in our sins, if we will place our faith in God, we are made alive again. That we can trust God with His promises, and that He will fulfill His word in us. We're not good enough to deserve this. We can never earn this. No matter how hard we strive, we will never hit perfection. We needed someone else to do that. And so we trust in Christ who has made that provision. And that is what saves us, is faith in what He has done, not in what we can do. So what's a good way to visualize this? What's a good way to think through this? Well, let's say all of us here want to try out for the Olympics. That's a pretty hard bar to meet. Now, some of you here are actually pretty athletic. Some of you might even get close. But it's not good enough just to be close. To get into the Olympics, you have to be the best in the country. And that's just to get into the Olympics, let alone trying to win the Olympics. If we all went and tried to try out for the Olympics, we would probably fail miserably. At least I know I would. Because that standard is so high, there's no way we're going to reach it. So how does Christ fit into this? Well, imagine you're sitting there and you're about to compete in the Olympics against all these people who you know are 1,000 times better than you are. You have no hope of beating them. You can't possibly win. But then the world's best runner comes up to you and says, "Don't worry, I'm going to run your race for you. And you're going to get the credit." And he goes out there and he wins the gold medal and hands it to you. You didn't earn it. You clearly couldn't do it. None of us would have been able to. It's far past our capabilities. But it was done for us. That is what is faith. Faith is taking God at His promise. Faith is trusting in what He has said, that He has already run that race for us, that He has already won that gold medal and handed it over because we believe in Him. And so as we continue forward, as we seek God, that's what it means to live in faith, to hold tight to that promise, to no longer feel like we have to earn it ourselves, but to remember that God has earned it for us. That even though we did not deserve it, He was giving it to us freely. That is the amazing truth. Faith is knowing that no matter how hard we try, we can't do that on our own. Faith is knowing that we have failed and we cannot fix it. And faith is knowing that God has already fixed it, if we will just trust in Him. That is what faith is. Trusting in what God has done. And as we close today, we need to ask that question. Are we living by faith? Are we still trying to strive and grab this prize on our own? Or do we truly believe that we cannot do this? Have we come face to face with that reality that we cannot earn salvation? Because that's what needs to happen. To be a Christian is not to try harder. To be a Christian is to trust what God has done. And yes, we live because we want to please God in obedience to His commands. But that's not to try and earn salvation. It's out of the love that we have for what God has already done. It is by faith. It must be by faith. Seeking after God in faith. And the only way that happens, again, is if we truly know and acknowledge that we can't earn it. It's only when we truly know that we are beyond any hope of doing that ourselves that we can even put faith in Christ. Because if we think for even a second we can do it on our own, we will not trust Him. We have to know that we cannot do it. We have to know that without Christ it is hopeless. And we have to know that His promise stands, where we do not have faith. So as we close today, I leave you with that important question. Have you put that faith in Christ? Are you still trying to earn your way, or are you trusting in what Christ has done? That is an important question that must be answered. And so if you're sitting here today and you haven't answered that question, come forward and think through it and call on Christ. Because no matter how hopeless the situation is, He can bring you home. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all that you do, for the grace and strength that you show. Lord, we know we cannot run this race. We know that even as we look through the Bible, what we see time and time again are well-intentioned men and women who fail and fail and fail. And that's where we all are. No matter how hard we strive, God, we fail. We feel that each and every day. But we praise you, God, that you have run the race. That you have given us your perfect righteousness, something we could not do. Lord, fill our hearts with love and gratitude each and every day for this. Help us to really take that to heart, to trust in your word, to trust in your promise and not in our own actions. But help us to seek after you each day and to ask for your strength, trusting in your word, trusting in all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand, and we're going to sing Only Believe through a couple of times. You don't need the book. I don't think it's in there. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Let's do that again. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
And that is the point. We must believe in Christ. Believe in what he has said and what he has done. We place our faith in what we have seen, in the demonstration of his love, in what he has done for us. And that is the amazing truth that we get to live with each and every day. So take that to heart. Think on it daily, on how Christ died for us, and that he gave us that gift for free, so long as we trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for how you have justified us and brought us to God. Lord, you gave us your perfect righteousness, the only way we could possibly be saved. And for that, we need to be thankful each and every day. Lord, help us to have that gratitude each and every day, even as life gets busy and distracting, as bad things happen, as pain comes by. Help us not to lose sight, but to continue to trust in you. Lord, through the good times and the bad, help us always to turn to you in faith, trusting as Abraham did, that you are able to do all that you have said you can do. And help us, Lord, each and every day to walk in that faith. And help us, Lord, to trust in you when we are weak and when we are tired. Give us the strength we do not have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.